Julia was 13 years old when her heart stopped beating as she sat in her junior high classroom. She'd had a birth defect, a heart condition, since she was born, and the problem had only gotten worse. On that day, as the paramedics restarted her heart and rushed her off to the hospital, the doctors realized that the only way that they were going to be able to sustain and lengthen this girl's life was with a heart transplant. So Julia waited. She waited there in the hospital for 6 months until the good news finally came. A heart had become available. And so on that big day, the day of the transplant, the doctor walked into her hospital room with a big smile on his face and a cooler that was marked "Human Organ for Transplant, Handle with Care" in his hands. And as Julia saw the doctor walk into her room with her new heart, she shouted to the nurses around her, "Take him away! Get him away from me!" Okay, I'm just kidding. That last part didn't happen. Obviously, Julia was more than thrilled to see the doctor there with the new heart that she needed. She had the heart transplant that she needed, and she's now living a normal, happy, healthy life as a young woman. There's a reason that story, the part of the story that I made up, hits our ears kind of funny, right? Because why would Julia ever, in her right mind, turn away the man who was literally holding her life in his hands? That girl needed one thing for her life, and he had it. So why would she ever want him gone? And yet in our sermon text for today, we see something even more preposterous than that happen. From John chapter 19. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. The word of our God. It was early Good Friday morning, and Jesus was standing trial in the praetorium before the prefect Pontius Pilate. And they're standing, and Pilate is sitting in the place that was known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic was called Gabbatha, which means the seat for rendering judgment. And as we heard in the Passion reading, Pilate knew full well that Jesus had done nothing wrong, and he had done nothing deserving of death, and so he was trying very hard to get Jesus out of his hands, to let him go. But the Jewish crowd that was there, they just kept pressing him, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so eventually, after having Jesus beaten and flogged, after he's been dressed up in this mock purple robe and a crown of thorns, Pilate sends Jesus out and presents him to the people, saying to them, "Here is your king." And how quickly the shouts of "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel," that had echoed through the streets of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, were replaced by angry, hateful, vengeful shouts from a bloodthirsty crowd, "Take him away. Take him away. Crucify him." Like a patient with a terminal heart disease calling for the doctor who could save her life to be taken away, these crowds didn't realize, or at least they didn't want to realize, that this man that they were calling to be taken away and crucified was the only one who could possibly save them from their terminal heart disease of sin. Why exactly did they hate Jesus so completely? What had he done other than healing the sick and the lame and the blind, driving out demons and feeding the hungry and raising the dead, and most importantly, truthfully and honestly proclaiming the word of God? What evil had Jesus done that caused these people to hate him so much? Obviously, he hadn't done any evil. Jesus had done no wrong. And yet they hated him and they wanted him dead. As Jesus told his disciples the night before, they hated me without reason. See, these crowds weren't clamoring for Jesus' death because of some heinous crime he had committed. The crowds weren't craving Jesus' blood and death because of anything that he had done wrong. Rather, they were craving Jesus' death because, well, Jesus threatened them. Because by Jesus' teaching and by Jesus' claims about himself that he was the Son of God, their self-righteous way of life and their earthly focus was going to be challenged. See, Jesus came along and he threatened their earthly security and their earthly peace and their earthly prosperity. Now, earlier, when the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, had been plotting how they could kill Jesus, some of the members of the Sanhedrin had said, "If we let Jesus go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." See, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they were exactly the people that should have been focused on their eternity and focusing the people on Jesus and what he would do for their eternity. And yet from their words here, we see very clearly that they were so focused on their earthly life that they saw nothing else. So focused were they on their earthly life and their earthly kingdom that when Pilate presents Jesus to them, their true king who gives them eternal life, they call for him to be taken away and crucified. And the chief priests, who should have been bowing down and worshiping Jesus, instead say, "We have no king but Caesar." Please don't miss the sad irony of that statement. These are the same Jewish people who started to not follow Jesus and started hating Jesus once they came to the realization that he didn't come into the world to overthrow the Romans. And yet, here they are, pledging their undying allegiance and loyalty to Caesar, the man that they hated only just slightly less than Jesus himself. But to them, anything was better than Jesus, even Caesar. And yet, what did their loyalty to Caesar get them? History tells us that about 40 years after this takes place, Caesar sends his armies to Jerusalem to attack the city. And he kills thousands of Jews and he destroys their temple. See, Caesar did the same things to them that they were worried about would happen because of what Jesus was doing. And so that loyalty led to death and destruction. See, that all of that would happen, and yet with their terrible screams, their terrible shouts, the Greek word for their shouting brings to mind the same kind of sounds that a bunch of baying dogs makes. With their horrible screams and shouts of "take him away," they wanted to be separated from the Lord of life. How could they be so blind? How could they have missed what should have been so clear to them from the Old Testament scriptures? How could they have called for the one, the only one who could possibly save them, to be taken away and killed? How could they want to be separated from Jesus himself? It sounds so preposterous, so unfathomable to us. And yet, haven't we done the same? Maybe not standing shoulder to shoulder with the Jewish crowd, shouting up at Pilate, "Take him away." But through our sinful actions and our sinful hearts, don't we sometimes scream out our desires for Jesus to just sort of be out of the picture? As we follow our own sinful hearts and our own sinful desires, aren't there days where, just like those Jews, we kind of wish deep down that Jesus' words and his commands and his message was sort of out of the picture? So that we could focus on our earthly lives, so that we could carry out all of those sinful desires of our hearts unimpeded. See, every sin that we commit It stems from this sinful heart that all of us have that truly believes that we are better off following our own sinful desires than we are following Jesus. And so just like Satan was there on that Good Friday, pushing forth his hatred through the lips and the hands of those Jewish people, Satan is here too. Quick to point out all of Jesus' words, all of Jesus' commands, all of the ways that Jesus should regulate our lives, and says, take him away. You don't need that in your life. You don't want that in your life. You should be in control. You know better. So take him away and live for yourself. But if we send Jesus away so that we can crown the Caesars of our earthly life as our true king, what a heavy price we pay. See, we saw that the Jewish loyalty to Caesar ended up leading to their death and their destruction. And if our loyalty is given to any of the earthly Caesars of our lives instead of to Jesus, then that loyalty is also going to lead to death and destruction. But eternal death and destruction. Because ultimately, every single person in this world is one day going to stand before the judgment seat. And on that day, it's not going to be Pilate who's making the decisions, but God himself. And our sinful hearts, our sinful actions, our sinful rebellion against our God and our desire to serve ourselves very much makes us deserving to hear the verdict being announced. Take him away. Take her away. Take them all away for an eternity in hell. As those terrible words were bursting forth from the lips of those Jews, and as those same terrible words burst forth from our sinful hearts and our sinful actions, we should be filled with revulsion and fear. And yet, as we turn our eyes away from that jeering crowd and look in the other direction, our hearts can be filled with hope. Because as the crowd is chanting, take him away, Jesus is being taken away. He's not trying to stop them. We're told, carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, and here they crucified him. Certainly, Jesus was powerful enough to stop those soldiers. We saw in the garden that he was able to knock down all these powerful soldiers with nothing more than his voice. And yet he doesn't. He silently and willingly takes that cross beam on his shoulders, and he marches to that skull-shaped hill where he was going to give his life, where he was going to die so that he could willingly be the Savior of this world, the Savior even of those who called and craved for his blood and his death, willingly taking that cross on his shoulders and willingly taking it to Golgotha so that he could carry out his Father's gracious plan of redemption for this sinful world. Now, I don't think it's just some sort of coincidence that all of this takes place on the day of preparation for the Passover. Passover, as you probably know, the day in Israel's history when they're in Egypt, and each Israelite family takes a perfect, spotless lamb and sacrifices it. And then they take the blood of that slaughtered lamb and they paint their door frames with that blood, so that when the angel of death comes into Egypt to kill the firstborn of every household, he would see the blood of that lamb and pass over them. The blood of a lamb saved the Israelites from death and destruction. Not because the Israelites were in some way morally superior to the Egyptians or because they were any less sinful, but because God is gracious. And an even greater deliverance took place on that skull-shaped hill. Again, the blood of a lamb was poured out, the blood of a lamb was shed, but this time it was the holy and perfect and innocent blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The blood of Jesus that covers our sin, that covers our guilt. The blood of Jesus that serves as our righteousness. And it was that blood and our forgiveness and our eternal future that Jesus carried on his shoulders along with that crossbeam as he climbed that hill to die. Willingly taken away so that he could perfectly carry out his Father's gracious plan to save you and me. And because of that, on that last day when we stand before that judgment seat and God makes his proclamation, we will hear, "Take him away. Take her away." But not to an eternity in hell. Rather, because of faith in Jesus, our Savior, we will be taken away to an eternity of glory at our Savior's side in heaven. See, it would have been ludicrous for Julia to tell her doctor to go away, to want that man to be taken away from her because he held her life in his hands through a new heart. In the same way, Jesus holds our eternal life in his hands, in hands that were willingly nail-pierced so that we might have a new heart and a new life. Hands that were willingly pierced, a life that was willingly given so that we can know with complete confidence that we will never be taken away from Jesus. Amen. Please stand.